Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is here. We're very thankful for your presence. We especially appreciate the presence of those of you that are visiting with us. It is always an encouragement to have others to come out and to join with us as we sing songs of praise to God, as we spend time in worship of His Word. And we appreciate so much you coming out and being with us. As we look in the Scriptures, as we study through things, we find that there are times where the people of God struggled, where the people of God had a difficult time. In our Bible study, we've been studying in the auditorium class, been looking there in the book of Ezra, and we just looked at some passages that show where the people of God had kind of lost their way as far as God was concerned. They had turned aside to the people that were around them and were focusing on the things that the people around them were focused on and were not focused on God. They had allowed themselves to be pulled away from God, and it's not hard for us to do. You know, when you're driving, and I know many of you have probably, like me, driven through major rainstorms. I was just talking with Brother Ed earlier about, we were talking about tornadoes. I was talking about one time that when Ann and I were coming back from church, we were literally right behind an F4 tornado that was heading towards our house, and we were just glad to find out that our house was still there. Once we got there, but it caused a lot of destruction all around. But, you know, we were driving slow because it was hard to see. The sky was black, even though it was around, it was about 7 o'clock in the evening. The sky was just as black as it could be, and of course, the storm coming up. And it reminded me, thinking back to when I used to drive delivery for a screw manufacturing plant, that I got up one morning and left about 3 o'clock in the morning to deliver some screws to a plant in Mississippi. And I could not see past the end of the 2-ton truck that I was driving. Literally, I saw the hood ornament at the end and nothing beyond. I drove about 10 miles an hour because I only had so much time to get there. But I left early. The fog was that thick. And I'd go down into a valley and I'd be able to see. And I'd speed up to about 30, 40 miles an hour, and then I'd drop back to about 10. I was just like, I hope I'm bigger than whoever's coming at me. But it's hard to focus when we get caught up in the things that are going on in our lives, get caught up in the things that are going on in other people's lives. It's easy to lose our focus. And we see that if you look with me in Matthew chapter 14, we really see an instance of someone who lost their focus. As we look there in Matthew chapter 14, we can see there in the beginning part of the chapter that Jesus had fed the 5,000. He sent the disciples out into the ship. And let's keep in mind that Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen by trade. They had fished these waters. They had seen the storms that come up in this area. They were seasoned sailors. And so as they are out there and they're waiting on the Lord has remained behind to pray. And as he comes out to them, he begins walking on the water out there to them as they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as we look there in verse 25, we read that in the fourth watch of the night, that is around 3 to 6 a.m., so this is a late night, early morning, the darkness of the night, you've got just the sun and the stars and things of that nature, we see that Jesus is coming to them walking on the sea. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And of course, if we were out in the middle of a lake or something, and we saw something, an apparition coming toward us, what are we going to think? Someone's walking on the water? That's not going to be the first thing that comes to our mind. We're going to think it's some kind of a spirit, some kind of a ghost. Something is going on. And of course, this caused great fear. But Jesus said in verse 27, he said, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, now pay attention to what he's saying there. Seeing the wind, what does that signify to us? When do you see the wind? You don't see the wind, you see the effect of the wind. And so that's something we need to keep in mind. Peter, this is showing the boisterousness of the wind, the storm that has come up. It says, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." You know, when we look at Peter, we see a great amount of faith there in his willingness to, he says, "If it's you, I believe in you and I have this strong faith in you. If it's you, bid me to come out." And Jesus said, well, come on. And so we see a great amount of faith there on the part of Peter in that he was willing to step out onto water. Now, just pause for a second there.
I don't know how many of y'all have been fishing or been out in the ocean or something of that nature, because the Sea of Galilee is a pretty good sized body of water. And so you're out there in the middle of this, and what happens when you get out of a boat? Unless you're a good swimmer, you sink. You know, and so this is a great amount of faith that Peter had in his willingness to step out. But his faith began to falter as he began to look around. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, when we look at the things that are taught to us in the Scriptures, we're told to be watchful of the world, to be watchful of the things that are going on, and to keep ourselves focused on the Lord, to keep ourselves focused on our service to God. But it's real easy with all the upheaval that's going on, with all of the trials and afflictions that we're facing in the world, it's easy for us to lose our focus. We lose a loved one, or some great death and destruction comes upon us, or upon friends of ours, or upon people in the world. And it's easy for us to draw ourselves away from God. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, the Apostle Peter tells us to be of a sober spirit, to be on the alert, that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour. We're told to be on the alert at all times, but it's easy to get complacent. Because as I've mentioned before, you know, we're at war. As Americans, we're at war. We're at war in Iraq. We're at war in Afghanistan. And they can call it whatever they want. We're at war in Libya. And as things continue to progress, we're going to find ourselves at war in other places. But here in America, our day just keeps going on the same as it is. And we don't really think of ourselves as being at war, do we? We don't look at ourselves. We're not having to make the sacrifices that were made in World War I and World War II. The people at home, even though we weren't attacked on these shores, there were still a lot of sacrifices that were having to be made because of the war that we were in. But it doesn't affect us. Yeah, the gas prices go up, but, well, that's not necessarily the war that's causing that. That's the greed, I believe, more than anything else. But, yeah, it affects us a little bit, but how many of us have really slowed down much because of the change in the gas prices? We haven't really changed our... It doesn't affect us. And so it's easy for us to become complacent. And the same thing is here. We allow ourselves to lose our focus. And so I want to remind us this morning, give this lesson as a reminder, as an encouragement, that there are some things that we need to keep in mind to help keep our focus where it belongs. Because if we lose our focus, just like Peter, when he stepped out of that boat, he was focused on Christ. He was walking towards his Redeemer. His faith was in him. But he began to look at the things that were going on around him, and his faith faltered. And Jesus said, "You have little faith." But you know, I look at it and go, that's a large amount of faith to step out of that boat onto the water. That's a large amount of faith. But it still wasn't enough. His faith was still lacking. And I'm afraid sometimes our faith in God lacks. It causes us, when we face difficulties, to question God. When life is difficult, to turn against Him. And so the first thing I want us to note is that Jesus truly cares for us. Jesus cares for us in a way that no one else does. We have family and friends in this world that care for us, that will do things for us, that are there for us when we need them. But Jesus cares so much more. We need to remind ourselves that we all sin. And Christ cares that we're burdened with these sins. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm afraid some of us might read that and go, yeah, everybody else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I'm doing just fine. You know, as was pointed out in our Bible class this morning there in the book of Ezra, you know, Ezra didn't commit these sins in taking these foreign wives, but he said, "We have sinned. We have gone against your commandments." We need to fess up to the sins that we have and understand that we have separated ourselves with God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" We need to remind ourselves that God will not have fellowship with us. God will not be with us while we remain in sin. Sin destroys our lives. Jesus understands. Jesus cares that we're burdened with our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, because of your sins, because of the life that you choose to live, He became poor so that you through His poverty might become rich." Yes, Jesus cares about the burden of sin that we have in our lives and is willing to take that burden from us if we'll but cast our burden upon Him. Jesus cares that man labors with trials. Our labors and trials come in all different forms. We face many difficulties. You know, things just never work the way that you think they should. A little case in point was when I bought Anna the dishwasher, that little countertop dishwasher. I was like, oh, this is going to be a breeze to hook up. Just a few moments, I'm going to have it hooked up, and she'll never have to hand wash a dish again. But the faucet that's there in the house, there is no adapter for that faucet to fit what I needed for the dishwasher. So I had to go buy a new faucet. Well, that won't be that big of a deal. I can change out a faucet. I've done that before. But then something else. And what should have taken me about 5 minutes to hook something up ended up taking me a couple hours. And we've all faced it. You know, you go to work on your car and you think you're fixing one problem, and then you find out there's something else. Or when you fix that problem, it works so well that it causes something else that was about to break to break. And it seems like things just happen one after another, that we keep having more and more. Jesus cares. He cares when our heart is pain, when we are deep in sorrow and depressed. In Matthew chapter 11, let's look there in verse 28. You know, we read this verse a lot, and we talk about this verse a lot, and I'm afraid that we allow it, like so many other verses, to lose its meaning. But pause and realize exactly what Jesus is saying to us. And have the faith that Peter had to step out on that faith. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Let me share the load. Let me help." But how many of us are like our kids? You know, when they reach that age where they want to do everything themselves, you're like, "Here, let me help you get that. I can do it. I got it." In a way, you're kind of glad that your kids are reaching that point that you don't have to do everything for them, but you still want to help when you see that they're going beyond something they're able to do on their own. And we're stubborn like our kids. "Now, I can carry my sins. I can bear them. I can bear my problems. I can carry them all. I can handle it." We need to understand that we cannot handle our sins. We cannot solve our problems. Why not let Jesus share our burden and help us to find the answers that we need? Jesus cares, most importantly, that we not perish in this world. Look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, again, we find Jesus and the disciples in a ship. And again, let's keep in mind that four of those apostles are seasoned fishermen. They grew up in a boat. They know how to handle themselves on the sea. They grew up there on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the storms that come up. We see that the time has come that a great fierce gale of wind, verse 37 of Mark chapter 4. "And the waves were breaking over the boat so that much of the boat was already filling up." These aren't just a couple of scaredy cats that are out there. They know the effect that this is having. They know that they can't make it. They turned to Jesus, who is asleep. They said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And we find ourselves like the disciples. We turn to God. We turn to Jesus in difficult times. Do you not care that I'm having to face this? Where are you, God? Why are you letting these things happen to me? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are you allowing so many problems to come down in my life? Do you not care? Jesus, we read, verse 39, got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" You see, that's what we need to understand. When we're complaining to God about the difficulties and the trials in our life, we're saying to Him, "I don't believe you can help. I don't believe you can get me through this." We're confessing our lack of faith in God when we complain to Him. Now, I'm not saying when we turn to Him, "God, help me with this." That's different. That's what we should be doing. Jesus cares that we not perish in this world. And He has prepared the way. That no matter what this world does to us, that we will not have to suffer an eternal fate for that. 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We can see that loving patience of God and that the world is still standing, even though it's full of people like me that are full of sin. God is still waiting, patiently, waiting for people to turn to Him. Peter goes on in verse 14 to say, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Jesus cares. There's no doubt that Jesus cares that we not perish in this world. And so if we really care enough, we should keep ourselves focused on Christ. Know that He's there for us. Know that even if our problems in this world are not solved, that there's a light. Isn't that the greatest thing to know, that there's a light at the end, that no matter what kind of difficulty we're going to have to go through, you know, a lot of times kids, when they're in school, what do you look forward to? You look forward to the breaks. I mean, as soon as you have the first day of school, the kids are already beginning to count down. Well, this is when we get out for our fall break. This is when we get out for Christmas. And they get through that and they begin to look. We're looking forward to, you know, I started watching and it's amazing how many different spring breaks there are in the U.S. But, you know, it's like I had this one particular person over here. He was counting down to spring break. And about 2 weeks later, some of my nieces and nephews were looking forward to their spring break. You know, I can endure these things because there's a break. Then I've got a niece and a nephew and well, technically, I guess Anna's got a set of cousins, but we look at them more like nieces. They're both about to graduate. They're counting down the days until they graduate. I can endure this because there's light at the end of the tunnel. I'm sick of school. I'm tired of these things, but I can get there. And you know, life is difficult. Life is hard, and there's going to be times where it seems impossible. And literally, the only thing we can do is go, "But when I die, I don't have to worry about this anymore. I won't have any pain. I won't have any suffering. I won't have any worries. Because I'm going to strive to live faithfulness even in the darkest days of my life so that I have a hope of eternal life in heaven." You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. He obeyed the gospel there in Damascus. And at some point in time during his 3 years in Damascus, he spent some time over in the desert area there of Arabia. And at some point in time in those 3 years, Jesus taught him everything that he needed to know. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. Jesus provided him with the teachings. He received the teaching straight from Jesus like the rest of the apostles did. And it was also revealed to Saul all the things that he was going to have to suffer. All the things that he's going to have to face. And he amazes me. Ceaselessly amazes me to study the life of Paul. And to look and to see, all right, Paul, you're going to be persecuted. Your life is going to be a living misery. If you desire to serve me, these are the things that you're going to have to face. And Paul's like, okay. And we see him there on the third missionary journey when he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. And he's stopping at these various places and encouraging the brethren. And everybody's like, don't go. We've had visions that these things are going to happen to you. Don't go. And Paul just said, stop. You're breaking my heart. I am ready to go and to bear everything that I need to bear. To complete everything I need to complete. I'm ready even to go and die for the Lord. Because as we look in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he knew that everything he was suffering here was temporary. Was but for a little while. And that he had laid up for him a crown of righteousness. He knew that he had to just continue to fight the good fight. And so we need to be looking toward Jesus. We need to be walking with Jesus. Jesus does not want us to perish in the swirling problems that the life has given us. He wants us to keep our focus on Him, to remain in that desire to serve Him, and to stay focused on Christ. We should want to do anything and everything that Christ asks of us. We need to be ready to walk in His truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly or accurately handling the word of truth. Are we walking in truth? John, in his later years, as he wrote the second epistle there, 2 John, there in verse 4, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Could John say the same thing about us? If we're going to be faithful to God, we've got to walk in His truth. Walk according to what He has told us to do. We need to walk in His love. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet undeserving enemies of God, He loved us. And sent His Son to die for us. We need to walk in the love of God. The love of Christ. We need to keep that ever around us. You know, Ann and I are working on 16 years now. Hard for me to imagine that. And some of you are out there going, oh, 16, that's nothing. Just read where a friend of ours, they're approaching their 76th wedding anniversary. I'm like, that's longer than most people live. And they've been together that long. Still the most adorable couple you'll ever see in your life. 16 years. And I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of difficulties, a lot of hard times that Ann and I have gone through. And the reason I've been able to endure these things and the reason we've been able to work through these is because of the love that we have for one another. That love that has continued to grow and increase. That's made the journey all the easier. And you know, you get in this world sometimes and it seems that no one cares, right? I'm all alone. Jesus loves us. Jesus cares. He was willing to sacrifice His life for us. Even when we were His enemies, He was willing to die so that we can have hope of life eternal. We need to live in His love, to walk in His love. And we do that. We show our love for Him by keeping His commandments, by doing the things that we're told to do. We need to deny ourselves and follow the Lord. You know, that's the difficult thing, isn't it? It's an impressive thing we studied about there in the book of Ezra this morning. In their willingness to serve God, they were willing to put away their wives and children. Now, we don't really have a length of marriage, but it was long enough for children to be brought into the marriage, right? Now, I know for some that's not that long, but for us that was about 4 years before we had our child. In 4 years you can build a pretty strong relationship if you work at it. But their relationship with God was stronger. They were willing to put away these things, and we need to have that willingness to sacrifice everything for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, read with me if you would there in verse 24 on down to verse 27. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Jesus asked us to put him first in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33, we're told to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Got to keep that in mind. It really takes focus in our life to lay aside all the things we want to do, all the things we'd like to do, because they're getting in the way of us serving the Lord. We've got to deny ourselves and follow Him, and we've got to follow the example of Jesus. Think of Jesus and what He did. Jesus denied Himself, didn't He? He left His heavenly home. He came to this earth. He denied what He wanted, what He desired. We see Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to God, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Let's not do this." His desire was to not have to face the things that were set before Him. But He denied Himself and followed in what the Lord's will was. And we need to be following after Him. Jesus expects us to follow His example. In John chapter 13, in verse 15, He says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." The love that He has shown us, we're to show that love to others. The compassion that He showed to the world, we're to show that same compassion to others. We all need to strive to make the effort to follow the example of Jesus, striving to be Christ-like in our daily life. And another way that we walk with Jesus is by obeying the commandments of Jesus. You know, for a child to truly follow a father, you got to do what they say, right? For someone to truly be following someone, then when I say, "Austin, follow me," when I give him the command to follow me, that doesn't mean go follow the dog that's running off along the side of the road. That doesn't mean run off after this little funny thing over here, or we've got to focus. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Part of our being obedient to Him is part of our showing Him that He is first and foremost. Jesus told us to do the things that He has taught, to follow and obey His commandments. Part of that is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn our life over to Him in humble obedience, submitting ourselves to His will, and then continuing to be faithful in these things. It amazes me how many people are willing to turn aside from the commandments of Jesus at the very beginning. "I'll submit to Christ in this. I'll say I believe in Him. I'll submit to Christ in this. I'll repent of my sins, but I'm not going to be baptized." Why? Well, it's just silly. To think there's power in the water? I'm not going to do that. You know, it should be a simple thing. If Jesus said, "Do this," okay. And as we looked in our lesson last week, you know, God doesn't do things in a way that we think is the best way. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is greater than our understanding. I mean, He told the Israelites to march around a city, 13 times to conquer it. That doesn't make sense. But it should be enough. Jesus said, "Do it." Did it make any sense when Peter stepped out and he stood on the water? That made no logical sense whatsoever for Peter, who knew the properties of water, who knew what would happen if you tossed something out of a boat, knew exactly what was going to happen. It takes faith to step out and obey the commandments of our Lord. And we have to not just obey His commandments and obeying the gospel, but we've got to remain faithful, and this requires service. If you love God, that service is as of nothing. Do you remember Jacob? Remember his mom went to Isaac and said, "I don't want him to take a wife from the people of this land. Send him back to my brother's house and let him find a wife there." And he went up and he saw Rachel. Rachel was gorgeous. He instantly fell for her, and he was going to do everything he could. He went to her father and said, I would like her hand. What do I need to do to receive her? And he said, work for me 7 years.
Whoa. I thought that Ken and Paula's engagement was a long engagement.
I mean, Anna and I, we met in March and married in December. It was not long at all. And if her dad would have said, all right, tell you what, you work for me 7 years, then you can have her. I'm afraid that the mind frame I was in at that point in time, I'd have been like, let me think about that. I mean, she's really pretty. 7 years? But Jacob said that those 7 years were as nothing. I know, I'm going to pay for that this afternoon. I understand that. She knows how I feel. But Jacob said that those things were as those years. He didn't just work the 7 years. Because at the end of those 7 years, what did Laban do? Well, I got to give you the older daughter, Leah, who's not the pretty one. It's just our custom that the oldest daughter marries first. I can't give Rachel until she's married. So you go ahead and marry her, work another 7 years, and then, well, I'll fulfill my promise for Rachel. 14 years. They were as of nothing because of his love for Rachel. And any of you who have been married more than a couple of years know that the love that you feel in the beginning is not true love. It's not. When you've been married 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, 76 years, then you know what love is. And even though you hate washing dishes, you go and buy your wife a dishwasher and you don't even let her use it. You go in and you wash all the dishes for her in the dishwasher because you want to show her you love her. And anything that's asked of you, it's no big deal. And that's the way we should be about Jesus. His commandments should not be burdensome because we love Him. We have a desire to be pleasing to Him. It should be as nothing. There's some other things I want to remind you before we close out our lesson this morning. Some things that we need to keep in mind. Not only do we need to know that Jesus cares for us. He cares that we struggle. He cares that we face the difficulties. He wants us to have life everlasting. He wants us to walk with Him. But there's some things that I'm afraid we forget. It's kind of like when you've been married for a while. You begin to forget certain things. And then you get a little reminder of just how wonderful she is. When I say how wonderful she is, they don't get many reminders of how wonderful we are. But we need to be reminded that Jesus loves us. We sing that song when we were kids, don't we? I hate that we call that a kid's song. You know, the only time we lead it is when we want to get the kids to interact in the singing, right? Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus cares. Jesus loves us. John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus tells us that greater love has no man than this, and to lay one's life down for his friends. Jesus bore my sins on the cross. That's the extent of his love. He became sin for me. Jesus loves you. We need to be reminded that Jesus died for us. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, let's look there in verse 20. Jesus died for us, and we need to be willing to die for Him. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It meant something to the Apostle Paul that Jesus was willing to die for him. That Jesus was willing to taste the suffering that we go through in our separation from God. It's important for us to keep that in mind. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, begin looking there in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was looking at some pictures that were put up on Facebook and a trip to D.C. and among those pictures were the World War II memorial that has been erected there in D.C. We were fortunate enough to live in Maryland when they finally got it completed. We had seen it in some of its building stages, and we went up the second week. We waited a week because we knew it was just going to be packed with people the first week that it was open. We waited a week and went up. And I was walking around and looking at the stars. They have all the series of stars that represent each of them, either 1,000 or 10,000. My memory, 10? 10,000. Each of those stars represented 10,000 people who died in World War II. And it's this entire wall of stars. I grew up reading about World War II and reading about the atrocities and all the things that happened. You see these numbers, and they're just numbers sometimes. It's easy for us to forget the things that happened that we can have the freedom that we have today, that we have the nation that we have to live in. It's easy for us to forget all those who have died. Just recently, the last surviving veteran from World War I in the United States passed away. And I can't imagine, and I've talked to others who have served in the war, and I've expressed to them, thank you for your service. And he said, no, the thanks go to those who didn't come home. The reminder that we have of those who have died for us, that we can have all the things that we have. But more importantly, think of Jesus, who's willing to die for you so that you don't have to face hell. That you don't have to face the eternal damnation that is awaiting those who are turned away from God, who will not obey God's commandments. You see, in Jesus, we become free from condemnation. You see, in our own lives and the way that we're living and that the attitude that we have and that we've gone through our lives, we deserve a guilty verdict. We're guilty. Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to die. But through Jesus, we get the verdict not guilty. Can you imagine sitting there awaiting a trial, knowing that you've got a life sentence, that you're going to be in prison for the rest of your life, and you know that you deserve it? Can you imagine how you would feel when you've realized that you shouldn't be the person that you are and you have a desire to change, for someone to come and say, tell you what, I'll take your place. I'll spend the time there. You go be a free man. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has freed us from condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, then verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In verse 11 of that same chapter we read, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We can be freed from the condemnation of sin. In Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We can overcome. Paul said there in that same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, going down to verse 31, and look at what Paul said there. He says, What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? If God is on our side, who can stand against us? In verse 37, Paul goes on to say, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You remember when you were in school? You always wanted to be on the winning side, right? Nobody ever wanted to be on the losing team. Now, some of us may not have been as athletic as others, and therefore we always ended up on that team. You didn't want to be on the losing side. You wanted to look and see which side's going to win. You know, the Bible tells us which side wins. Jesus is going to conquer. Jesus is going to be victorious. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. but to receive any of these things. To truly understand that Jesus loves you, that He died for you, that you're free from condemnation, that you can be a conqueror, we must be baptized into Jesus. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans again there and go back to chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 3. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We cannot be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection unless we put to death the old man of sin in the watery grave of baptism. Unless we crucify ourselves in service to Him, putting to death the cares and concerns and arising to walk in newness of life. And it goes further than that. Baptism is not a free ticket to heaven for the rest of your life unless you continue to strive in faithfulness, in obedience to Him. Perhaps you're here. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then know that Jesus cares. He cares that you're caught up in the cares and concerns of this world. He cares that you're lost in sin. He cares that you're facing condemnation. And He has prepared the way that you can be freed from those things. And all you have to do is come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. He cares and has prepared a way for you. But there may be those among us that have begun to go down that road. We confessed our belief in Jesus Christ. We obeyed His gospel. And we began to walk in faithfulness. We began to walk on water. We began to do that which seems impossible, to be righteous in an unrighteous world with an unrighteous mind. But we've been watching the world that's around us. We've gotten caught up in the cares and concerns. We've allowed the worries to weigh us down. And we've separated ourselves from God. We've not been faithful in our service. We've not been faithful in our attendance. We've not been the Christian that God wants us to be. Well, the time is now. The Scriptures tell us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can make your life right once again with God. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. If you sinned in some way that you desire the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, then do so. If you've been unfaithful in your attendance in the local church and not being the Christian that you should be and the example that you should set, then just confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. This congregation is ready and willing to forgive you, just like the Lord is. There is no sin that the Lord will not forgive as long as we'll humble ourselves before Him and ask for forgiveness. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God as we stand and as we sing.